One scripture reading this morning from Luke's Gospel in chapter 10, and let's listen for God's Word. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you.' Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. And whoever rejects you, rejects me. And whoever rejects me, rejects the one who sent me." The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us." He said to them, "I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I don't want us to imitate this passage literally by going out after church today and ringing doorbells, you know, trying to gain adherence or to convince people to believe certain things about God or the world. Most of us have been on the receiving end of such attempts, right? Probably well-meaning people. But most of the time, I'll speak for myself, I haven't experienced these as particularly gracious or life-giving. They're more brittle and uncomfortable, really. So I'm not counseling us to do that. But I do think that maybe there is some relevance in this passage. And the relevance, I think, is this: that Jesus had a vision for establishing a potential for a new way for people like you and me to show up as human beings in the world. He called this the kingdom of God. And I believe that Jesus wanted this to come into being even after his life. He wanted to at least plant seeds of a different way for human beings to live. And so he sent out these 70, who I'm sure were trembling, right? Saying, "What, you mean me? The new humanity is going to come in to being through me?" And And yet they went trying to, again, plant seeds to see what might come up. The vision that is relevant is that a new humanity is possible. It's possible. And again, Jesus called this new humanity the kingdom of God to contrast with human kingdom that existed in Jesus' day, which was the kingdom or the empire of Rome. Rome ruled the world, or at least the part of it that we are descendants of, Europe and going into the near and even touching into the east. And Rome set the norms as the empire, as the only kingdom for behavior and for what was possible for human beings. Those who wanted to enjoy the blessings of the Roman world had to play the game that Rome had established. They set the rules, they set the game. If you wanted to participate, you had to play by their rules. And in such a game, human networks were absolutely essential. And we know this through history. There's this whole thing about the table ritual. It was huge. It was the way that you built contact. It was the way that you were welcome into the structures. And without it, you were an outsider. So these networks, associating with the right people, opened up possibilities for blessings for you. You had to adopt the right social posture, affirming the Roman norms, paying homage to Roman power structures and those who ran it. Civic religion was absolutely essential to maintaining the structure. Claiming the blessings and the establishment of the heavens for what was in operation. So challengers to the accepted structure and order would be squashed in a hurry. And the justification would be this, that these disorderly people are not only enemies of the state, enemies of the people, they are enemies of God. That's how it works. Now, the Roman kingdom died over 1,500 years ago, but I would argue that its norms and assumptions have been adopted by every kingdom in the West that has existed since, including our own. We like to wrap up our particular kingdom and flags and banners of virtue and religion. And notice how every president, Republican or Democrat, is invoking the name of God. And there might be sincerity around this, but there is also order around this, establishing the norms. We even call our kingdom a democracy or a constitutional republic. But our basic structure and assumptions are the same. Money and power are what count. And maybe one of the gifts of our current situation is, you know, we don't even pretend much anymore that this isn't true. You know, we used to kind of say, oh, everybody's equal. You know, that's our founding document, that all are created equal. And now we just sort of like, well, if you don't have money, you can't play. Hang out with the right people, right? The right groups to ensure your own position of privilege. And then pay homage to the power structures and those who run it. Well, Jesus, I think, was challenging these very norms and assumptions. And the Gospels, if we turn to them, continue to challenge these norms and assumptions. Jesus called his vision for the new humanity the kingdom of God. and it was marked by totally different norms and assumptions. It wasn't based on money in power, but in sharing and service. It wasn't based on hanging out with the right people and paying homage to power structures and those in charge. It really was about, and this was very intentional in the gospel, Jesus having table fellowship with the outcasts and the social losers and calling out the hypocrisy of the structure and those who ran them. And perhaps most importantly, Jesus' kingdom did not make use of violence and threats to advance its interests. Rather, Jesus made use of the power of inspiration, of healing people, of freeing them from demons, what we might just call the oppressive stories of any culture, that you don't matter. Right? Unless you fit some kind of, you know, social norm, you don't matter. Jesus cast those demons out and said, you are precious in God's sight. You are truly a child of God. And he established the power of community that welcomed and valued everyone, especially what he called the least of these. The least of these were not forgotten in the kingdom that Jesus was trying to establish. A completely different vision for what it meant to be a human being. And I think Jesus used the kingdom language to be right in people's face, saying, don't live by the norms of human culture that worship power. So I think that the relevant question for us is not tactical. Should we go out and ring doorbells this afternoon? The relevant question is, do we believe that another way of being human is possible? Do we really believe that there is a possibility for us to live in a different way? Or are we just kind of saying the only possibility is what the culture tells us is possible? Where we have winners and we have losers, where we have in-groups and we have out-groups, where we have the good ones and the bad ones, and our job is just simply to advance our own interests and leave it to others to do the same. That's what the culture says, but you cannot find that wisdom in a single sentence in the Gospels. You just can't find it. In Jesus' kingdom, it's the quality of one's inner life that really mattered, and not any external success, which is the exact opposite. We worship people who are successful. Jesus worshiped people whose hearts were open and vulnerable and responsive to love. Only the truly humble in Jesus' kingdom had chance to advance. Wealth only had value as it was shared with others. And it was the sinners and the poor and the vulnerable who were welcomed and honored and valued and lifted up. In Jesus, he just reverses everything. The proud will be humbled and the humble will be exalted. So Jesus' kingdom talk and his kingdom walk caught the attention of Roman and Jewish authorities. Rightfully, they saw him as a threat to their kingdoms, and so they had him killed. But because there is a life in the Jesus vision, this new way of being human that can never be put to death, this vision still haunts human hearts. We haven't totally forgotten. There's still something in our hearts that knows there is another way to be human. and we know when our collective way of showing up is falling short of this. And I think that this kingdom of God is very much alive in human hearts, and even in human history, it just tends to show up in underground ways, right? It's not on the front page, but it's there. It's like an underground stream. And I think maybe it has to be this way because whenever the kingdom kind of gets, normalized, it tends to get corrupted and co-opted by the culture at large. It has, by definition, if it's really going to be renewing, to be countercultural, to be underground, the kingdom movements of Jesus that I think we can take a look at are those like St. Francis of Assisi, right? Several hundred years ago, here was a guy who was in this burgeoning middle class that was coming, to Europe with trade, and all of a sudden the world was changing, and the mercantile class was beginning to accumulate wealth, and that's what Francis was. His dad was one of those. He was wealthy, a young guy with good looks and talent, and just this joy to be, right? He had the world at his fingertips, and yet he knew that this was not the true way of being human. And so he just simply opted out and lived the Jesus vision. And it attracted people's attention. And hundreds started to say, this guy is touching into something that's real. That's how it happened. It's not this kind of universal plan. It's just people deciding to get off of the bus and to take a different way. Speaking of buses, I think in our era, we can look at, maybe you've heard of the nuns on the bus. Have you heard of the nuns on the bus? Where these nuns just simply break away from the restrictions of the power structure of their religious orders and the culture. And they just travel around the country, reaching out particularly to the weak and the vulnerable, talking to people about Jesus' way of lifting up and valuing those that the culture ignores. Courageously, just living into Jesus' values. People like Gandhi and Martin Luther King Jr. did this in a larger way. They brought the waters of this underground flow of God's grace and justice to the larger injustices of our time. And Nelson Mandela did the same thing in South Africa, where when the power structures were reversed and the blacks were in charge, they wanted to hold the racial oppressors accountable. But they didn't want to punish them. They wanted to interrupt this cycle of hatred and bitterness and bring true reconciliation, a new order in which hatred was no longer rewarded, but love and forgiveness. Imagine being somebody who had a family member killed, and then being given a vehicle where you confronted the killer and yet also offered forgiveness. That's the costly way of love. The gospel way. The new way of being human that Jesus envisioned and invites us to. Our job as Jesus' kingdom followers is not to come up with some massive plan and impose it upon people. Jesus didn't do that. Our job is to immerse ourselves in the underground flow of grace and love so completely that it changes our hearts. And then we go out into the world with that change of heart. The Jesus way is always going to be countercultural. It's going to require incredible courage and humility from all of us. An inner battle with our own desires to be right and to do our own version of violence to another. And as human beings, we're always going to find ourselves seduced by the norms of the culture. But as we listen, and this is what we do week after week, we come here and we listen to the Jesus story. And we open our hearts to that possibility. And we commit ourselves to bathing in those waters of grace once again. It's what Charles Eisenstein, who's not a Christian, calls giving ourselves to the more beautiful world that our hearts know is possible. It's our hearts that will lead us home. It's not our cynicism. It's not our doubt. It's not our feelings of helplessness. We can do nothing. It is our hearts which know who we're called to be that will lead us to that commitment that will bring God's grace to bear. Now, I know there's a lot of darkness, a lot of reasons for despair as we look at our world today. And I tell you, this is what gives me courage. There are thousands and millions of people all across the globe who are giving themselves to a different way. Whether they are Christian or not, they are giving themselves to the logic of the Jesus story. Living creatively, compassionately, fighting for the least of these, trying to establish community in which all are valued, and letting go of fear, and speaking the truth in love. So let us look for these underground movements of God's grace in the world. Let us open ourselves to these movements of grace. Trust them and give our lives to them. May it be so. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.